Well, I'm filling in for Mr. Migalski tonight because he got a little heat stroke yesterday, so you can keep him in your prayers. So he came here this morning. So I moved the lectern here, our portable lectern, down here because tonight's going to be an audience participation message. I had an idea of what I was going to do. That didn't work out, so I'm switching on the fly. And tonight we're going to do a little audience participation. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2, just to start by looking at one verse. And then we'll actually, this is not going to be what we're going to talk about tonight, other than that the concept that's in verse 1 of Titus chapter 2, which we will read. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Titus, one of his proteges, the evangelist, he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Now that would apply to all of us, amen? You guys agree with that? Okay, wonderful. It sets me up perfectly. How many of you ever heard of Seventh-day Adventists? How about Seventh-day Baptists? Okay. Do you know what Sabbatarianism is? Sabbatarianism. Okay. Does anybody know what Sabbath is? Okay, so you know what Sabbath is. Okay, Levi? No? Okay. Mike, you want to answer Sabbath for us? This is not a trap, guys. All right? It's not.
It's the day of the Lord. It was set aside for a day of rest.
That's right. Now, I could ask Brad. We've done some studying, him and I, on Shabbat or Sabbath. You can have it pronounced either way in the Hebrew. It's 7676 or 7673, and you have a couple of variations in the Hebrew and the Strong's if you want to look it up sometime. But what Mike said there at the end is what it means. Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. How many of you thought at one time Sabbath meant seven? Come on, raise your hand, be honest. This guy's one of them, right here talking to you. Okay? So there you go. Now you don't have to feel bad. But I looked, and there's a different word for seven than there is for Sabbath. It's two different Hebrew words, right? Now, Sabbath, Shabbat, means simply intermission, rest, which Mike stated, cease and desist from activity. Right? So that's what that word means. Now, Seventh-day Adventist. What usually happened on the seventh day in the law? What was that day called? Thank you. All right. So that's what Seventh-day Adventist, Seventh-day Baptist, and other folks that are out there that are mixing the concept of the law with, we'll use the term loosely here, Christianity. Okay? I guess I can take my glasses off. Quit trying to look all professorial to you. So what I asked in my opening verse tonight was, you know, we should all be able to speak that which is fitting for sound doctrine. And you guys, most of you, yeah, amen, right? Some of you are smart and went, uh-oh, Kevin set me up. I ain't saying a word. And I watched some of you, and I'm coming to you. Okay, so you're not safe. All right, so let's talk about Sabbatarians and their concept, how they've arrived at Sabbatarianism, which means, at its core, that they have elevated the fourth commandment to a position where they really believe that is what is wrong with Christianity today. Right? And what do you got there, Levi?
It sounds to me like some folks I Bible study with that call themselves the Church of God.
Thank you. They are one of another group. And what they do is they say that we are still supposed to observe the Sabbath. And then they will say, and there is a pattern in the Bible, including the New Testament, where Jesus and even the church observed the Sabbath. So why aren't we doing it anymore? And they'll say it's because we have deviated off the path and we are not following the scriptural pattern. Now, this is what they're going to tell you. Now we'll look at some verses of how they present this to start. So we're going to go through several to begin with. So turn back to Genesis 2. And guys, we're going to go a little bit late tonight. I know some of you are already groaning about that. I will go as fast as I can. But brethren, we need to be able to answer some of these questions because this is a growing segment. You just heard Levi say, it sounds like somebody I study with called the Church of God. There is another organization in town that is trying to mix Old Testament law with New Testament Christianity. Okay, they're trying to do that. And I'm not going to name them, but you guys probably know who they are. Some of you have encountered some of those folks. Some of you have talked with people that have been influenced by them. I know Brad is one. Right, Brad? Okay, so this didn't come from Brad, by the way. I mentioned him a couple times, but it had nothing to do with Brad. It was something I actually did yesterday with my brother-in-law and his wife, Bill and Theron, your sister and brother in Christ. And I said, this is something you need to know that has to do with, you got to be able to understand their position and then be able to listen to what they're going to say, know what they're going to do to set you up, and know how to come back and scripturally, because they're going to use scripture on you, scripturally show that they are in error, not the pattern that we observe and see in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts. So this is important. So I'm going to come around and ask you guys questions. It is not to make you look bad. Brethren, it's so that we can all be honest with ourselves. Can I really address this issue if it arises with a fellow worker, a friend, a neighbor that says, I see you getting up and going to your religious or to your church, is what they're going to say, on Sunday mornings. Why don't you go on Saturday? I mean, okay, there's the start of a conversation. All right. What are you going to do with it? See, all of us are probably looking at ourselves in the mirror here and going, yeah, what am I going to do with that? How am I going to answer that? Genesis 2. Then we're going to Exodus 20. I've got to get my readers. We're going to go fairly fast through some verses now, okay? Genesis 2, 2 and 3. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. See that verb rested in there? Do you see that? That's that form of Shabbat. Okay? By the way, happy birthday, Gary. Exodus 20. It is your birthday, correct? Mr. Carson? Is it your birthday today? Yes. Happy birthday to you. All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Brother Gary. Happy birthday to you. Okay, we sang to him. All right. So, we did. By proxy. All right. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, that's really good, huh? You shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God, right? Elohim. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? So what they're going to say is early on, you'll see that God sanctified the seventh day, said the part is holy, and then he codified it in the law. That's what they're going to tell you. And then they're going to say, so when Moses went up and got the law, he got the law, and he came down with the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 21, they're going to say, by the way, he got some other things called ordinances. And they'll read a couple of verses out of Exodus 21 like this. Let's just read verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. Now you're going to see in a few minutes, hopefully, why they do that. If they're clever, and they've been in a few arguments before, no, Mr. Wilson, you can't help tonight. Oh, okay, all right. Okay.
And then I'll be quiet the whole rest of the night. So this is the fourth commandment, is that true?
Yes, I believe
so. So if anybody's in trouble tonight, if I was you, I'd just plead the fifth.
You are going to be quiet the rest of the night. Okay, so that's pretty good, though. It's going to be stolen. All right, I'll use it. So again, they're going to say that, you know, and there's a reason why they're going to go to Exodus 21 to read that and say you should read a few other chapters after that. Because they're smart. They've been in a few discussions with people about the law, New Testament Christianity, and you'll see why in a minute. Okay? So they're going to say it's codified. Next, they're going to say, well, let's take a look at Jesus' example. So you might go to, let's say, old Mark. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark. And yesterday with Brother Bill, I used a passage out of Luke. But let's go to Mark. Let's begin in the first chapter, and then we're going to go to Mark 6. Okay. Mark 1, verse 21. It's after he calls the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue and began to teach. What day did he go in? Okay. God set that seventh day apart as holy, right? It's the day that you're supposed to think about God, your service to God, all those things, right? It's part of the reason for the Sabbath, right? Right? Right. Okay. You're going to say right. You guys tonight are like, somebody keep an eye on Kevin. You know. No, look, that's what you're going to say in a normal conversation. Yep, you bet. Okay? All right, Luke or Mark 6. Verse 22. I might be in the wrong chapter here. I am. Never mind, we're going to another one. Let's go over to Luke. I just looked and realized I wrote down the wrong chapter. That is not the right chapter. Luke 4, very, very familiar passage to us, because it has, remember we read earlier, went in the synagogue, what did Jesus do? Began to teach. Right? Luke 4, verse 14, after Jesus in the wilderness, goes through that, after the temptation of the devil and all that, leaves him until a more opportune time. Verse 14, Luke 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, that sounds familiar too, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Right? What day did Jesus go into the synagogue here? Was Jesus observing the Sabbath? Was he? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Now remember, as was his custom, let's go to Acts 13. See, not only Jesus did it, but his apostles did it. Acts 13:13. Now Paul, who's Paul? Super Dave, who's Paul? Apostle of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Okay. 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidia and Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Okay. When did he do this? Jesus observed the Sabbath. Paul observed the Sabbath. And you'll see later on that it says that was his custom as well. So it was Jesus' custom. It's Paul's custom. Why isn't it our custom? Okay, whoa. Okay, if you guys want to respond, and I'm okay with that. I want you to respond. Okay? All right? Just one second. All right? Now, Jesus set a pattern in which we were to follow in his footsteps. First Peter. Did he? You know, no deceit was found in his mouth, but also it says he gave us an example in whose footsteps we should follow or walk. Amen? Okay, what was Jesus' custom again? No, what was his custom? Don't be playing games. They're going to pin you. Okay? It was his custom, wasn't it? Okay? Okay, what do you mean, what covenant? What are you talking about? Now, you wanted to say something first. Hi, Zoe.
I would just take him to Hebrews chapter 9, and, well, before I did that, I would present to them that we're under a different covenant. Because Jesus was alive when he was talking about these things. And Hebrews chapter 9 lays out that those things were upgraded to the new covenant, which is a faith-based covenant, a spiritually based covenant, rather than the physical or law-based covenant.
Okay. All right. That's a good answer. We'll come over and leave us some of the other guys.
What was the question?
We've been here before. The question was, I asked, okay, so I set up how they will present it. Mike and I said, so how do you get out of this conundrum that they present to you, that this was the custom of Jesus on the Sabbath day to go in and teach or read and honor God? And Paul did the same thing. Mike talked about a new covenant. He gave us Hebrews 9. That is one valid point. But we got to kind of think, how would we do this in an orderly fashion?
So I don't have book, chapter, and verse for the first thing. No, wait, I do for the second thing that I was going to say. Somewhere it says, don't let anybody bother you with traditions and dates and these types of things. But the answer is, that's under the old covenant. And after the day of Pentecost, the new covenant was in effect. And we can read in John 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and so on and so forth, they came to break bread.
Okay. Larry.
Yeah, I was just continuing to hammer on covenant, because I think that is the whole, that's where it goes from. And sorry, I lost my train of thought. Mike brought up Hebrews 9, and we are under the new covenant, and it's a spiritual covenant. And if you go to, I'm totally losing my train of thought here. In Acts, why did Paul go into the synagogue on the Sabbath? Well, he's reaching out to Jews. Where are they going to be? Again, it's just common sense, but Paul himself didn't worry about days. And then I would also go to Acts chapter 20 and say that on the first day of the week, when they gathered together to break bread, that was the Lord's Supper. And that supersedes any of the Old Testament laws and regulations, because it's a spiritual meal that we take together. And I would lay out exactly what the Lord's, what the Lord's Supper is all about.
Okay, so you guys keep talking about this, but you still haven't told me why the Sabbath isn't being observed. You talk about a new covenant and all this other stuff, but okay, so, you know, whatever. Mark.
Could you ask them and say, we're saved by faith? Would they agree?
Okay, we're trying to find out, why aren't we doing the custom of Jesus and Paul and assembling on the Sabbath day?
So you said they were setting us up, so I would ask, well, are we saved by faith? And then I would go to Galatians 3 and talk about the tutor was the law that led us to Christ. Now that faith came, we no longer have the tutor. So
okay,
solved.
You guys are all on a good path, but you've missed a couple of things that you should think about. Number one, you should always answer, and it was touched on by a couple of you, what were they doing on the Sabbath day in the synagogues? If you take them back to Acts 13, you'll notice they stopped short of verse 15. If you read Acts 13:15, it tells you exactly what goes on in the synagogues. The reading of the law and the prophets. What did Jesus do in Luke 4 where I stopped short? He opened the scroll of Isaiah and read from the prophet. Nowhere does it say in the New Testament, or even in the Old Testament, when they came out of the Babylonian deportation, where they created the synagogue system, did they ever say they were worshiping in the synagogue system? Right? So that's one of the things they're going to try and get you to agree to, that that's where worship, proper service, proper everything of God takes place. They're going to try and get you to admit to that. So you have to know how to undo that. And then, by the way, after you show them that in the synagogue system, all they did was read the law and the prophets, you can show them Matthew 7, that's at the end of the Beatitudes, which Mr. Taylor talked about this morning, in verse 12, and he sums everything up, and he says, "For that is the law and the prophets." And he's speaking to Jewish people, and it would connect immediately, because what are they hearing every Sabbath day in the synagogue? Say it with me, the law and the prophets. And then you would go back and say, now hold on here, let's let the Bible define things. You're talking about we're supposed to get together, and you're claiming it's to honor, serve, and worship God. Well, let's talk about under the Old Covenant where worship took place. And that's where you can go back and prove through Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, Numbers 28, 29. You can start talking about where all these things were and where it took place. And it's where God said it would take place. And then you would say, now let me prove to you that in the New Testament, Mr. Sabbatarian, even Jesus and even others understood that worship took place at Jerusalem, at a specific place in Jerusalem called the temple, and at a specific time. And then you give them a couple of examples. Can anybody think of any off the top of their head? Super Dave.
4:21, Jesus said, talking to the woman of Samaria, woman, John 4:21, sorry. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
Okay, but verse 20 is important when she says, you people say in Jerusalem is the proper place to worship. So what's the discussion about?
Where you worship.
She said here in this mountain, you guys say down there in Jerusalem. There's a specific place and time, and you hit a great one that we're going to come back to. It's not going to be, Jesus said, it's not going to be at a specific place or a specific time. He said neither nor. He didn't say either or. He said neither nor. All right? So you got to get that first nailed, because they're going to try and get you with that synagogue system and get you to admit that that's where you go to serve and worship and talk, you know, think about God.
So when they say, why don't we keep the fourth commandment anymore, you say, we do because the Sabbath isn't on Saturday anymore?
Ooh, no. We don't want to say that. The Sabbath has not changed. Under the law, it was the seventh day. And that never changed. But you're on to a really important point, Levi. Okay? So, you guys keep talking about a new covenant, new covenant, new covenant. Okay, great. What happened to the law? Well, how can you prove it? You keep saying Hebrews 9, 15, you know, and I've got that. Brethren, all right, they're trying to tie this whole practice of the Sabbath day worship, quote unquote, to Jesus, number one, correct? And then number two, I gave you the example of the Apostle Paul, as was his custom, as was his custom. You're going to see that language. They're smart. They know how to use this. And if you don't know how to explain this, you're going to get trapped. You can talk all you want about Hebrews 9, and they're going to tell you the new covenant hasn't taken effect. They're going to dance all over on you. What you got to do is go back to the guy they're trying to claim set the pattern and show them that the guy that you say set the pattern is the guy who took it away. That's the point you guys are missing. Turn to Colossians 2. That's the first thing we should be doing. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now we know that under the law, only way you could get your sins and transgressions taken care of was Day of Atonement and other individual sacrifices under the sacrificial law. So you already got something that's going to grab them. But they're going to have a counter to this, and I'm going to see if you guys know it here in a minute. Okay, verse 13. Having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And you guys are going to go, well, there it is. That settles it. Well, you think so. You think so. All right? I want to backtrack for just a minute about this synagogue thing with Paul and Jesus. And who was it that said that Paul went into the... Was that you, Larry, said that Paul went into the synagogue to reach the Jews?
Yeah.
Okay, you can prove that. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. That was a good point, Larry. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So why would it be Paul's custom to go into the synagogue? To the Jew first, then to the Greeks or the Gentiles. What was Jesus' purpose in going into the synagogues? He read from the Law and the Prophets, right? And what was he trying to tell them when he read from the Law and Prophets? Well, when he read from Isaiah, what did you say? I tell you, this scripture is fulfilled this day here in your presence. What was he trying to do? Move them off of the law, off of the old covenant, onto the new that Mike talked about, but he's working through the Law and the Prophets. What was the Apostle Paul doing? He was following the custom of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He was proven from the scriptures. What did Apollos do? Proven from the scriptures, Jesus was the Christ. Now, why is that important? Because Galatians 3 was mentioned earlier. Who? Mark. Mark Tedder was mentioned earlier, and I'll come back to you. What's the important verse in Galatians 3? What's the important verse in Galatians? Not 3, 26 and 27. It's earlier than that. Let me ask you guys a question. Go to Galatians 3, and then let me ask you this question. You remember... Sabbath day was set apart as holy on the seventh day, correct? In creation. And that's actually a day, not a period of time. Yom, day. Okay? Right? And then we don't see anything about it show up until actually Exodus chapter 16 in reference to the Passover. And then again in Exodus chapter 20, and then you'll see it a few more times where it talks about Sabbath day being set apart as holy. Let me ask you a question that you can ask a Sabbatarian. Show me in the scripture from Genesis 2 to Exodus 16 and on, those verses, those chapters in there, show me one case where Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, or any of their family ever is shown observing the Sabbath day. Show it to me. It's not there. Now remember, they're going to tell you, if you don't follow this, you don't follow this, you are, we'll just say you're a blasphemer, you're rebellious, you're not following the covenant of God. That's what they're going to tell you. In the end, if you push them, they're going to tell you this is a salvation issue. They will tell you that. Okay? What is Abraham referred to again as the father of the... Thank you, Levi. Father of the faithful. Oh, it sounded like, according to these guys, he was rebellious. He didn't observe, didn't teach his boys.
Yeah. So I'll kind of play their side a little bit. They'll just say it hasn't been codified yet. There was lots of stuff in the law, you know, if a grasshopper falls into my pot that I have to break it, that, you know, Abraham didn't do. So, they'll just say it wasn't codified, but once it was codified through the law given to Moses, now we have to observe it.
Okay. That's a good answer. However, there is no example in the book of Genesis of them ever observing the Sabbath. Still not there. But that's exactly one of the excuses. Well, you know, it wasn't fully known, so that's kind of why we can... But again, you got to think on your feet. And they have been through this little dance, brethren, lots of times. And they're going to have lots of answers. They're going to trip you up. Right? Now, I ask you to go to Galatians 3. Let's look at Galatians 3, verse 19. Well, let's grab verse 17. It's always in talking about the law, okay? What I am saying is this, in verse 17 of Galatians 3, the law, which came 430 years later, Larry just mentioned it, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. Oh, there was a covenant before this covenant with Moses? Yep. So as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. And then was it you, Mark, that mentioned the tutor lead you to... All good stuff. All good stuff. But I'm trying to show you kind of how you would prep this and preface it and get them to think about there was a covenant made to Abraham that preceded the covenant made to Moses, and that one did not supersede the one made to Abraham. It did not nullify it. So we got to go all the way back to this covenant to Abraham and check that out. And so really, everything was about this seed to come. And then we could easily prove that seed to come is Jesus Christ. So everything was really moving towards Christ. So Galatians 3 and Galatians 4 all make sense. This is something to think about, right? It was for the seed that was promised. All these promises was for the seed to come. So right there tells you in the book of Galatians, it was a temporary system, and it did not nullify that first promise made by God to Abraham. Now you can go back and talk about the old covenant, the new covenant, and how that fits in with Jesus Christ, and how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Remember, these guys are big on their Old Testament, and I was waiting for somebody to say, Jeremiah 31, 31. You know, just, you know, I hadn't heard it. So, Larry.
So just to clarify what you're saying, we want to go back to the original covenant made with Abraham, but are you saying that Jesus's, or the new covenant, now fulfills that original covenant, and the middle one, per se, for lack of a better term, that was made with Moses is no longer valid or useful?
Trying to follow what you're saying.
That's what we would say, yes. We would say that once this new covenant has been put in place, the old has been taken away. That's why you read Colossians chapter 2. Okay, but I told you they're not done. And I set you up with a little information if you were paying attention.
So then how would you answer if they take you to Matthew 5:17? Do not think I came to abolish the law of the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. So how is this fulfilling the... You know, those laws are still there. How are we fulfilling, taking the 7 day off?
Okay, he fulfilled it. He completed it. That's the point, which you hit on. They use it one way, but we can come back and say he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it perfectly, without error, without sin. So he is the one that now can offer the sacrifice that would take it out of the way.
He fulfilled it so we don't have to observe it?
We're not under the law.
Right.
But they will say, is it okay to murder people?
I hear what you're saying.
All right. Now, you guys think on your feet now. There's one more passage coming.
Okay, so if that's the case, then why can't you short-circuit all that by cursed is everyone who does not complete everything under the law? Because it's impossible to do anything past not murdering. You're not offering sacrifices. You're not having your tithe for the temple, all these things.
Thanks, Mark. And again, these are all valid points. But here's what they're going to say. You guys remember? Oh.
Before you go to your one more passage, do you want to go to Ephesians 2 first?
That's where I'm going.
Oh.
That's where I'm going.
Sorry.
That's why I won't let you participate.
There's one more answer after, because they still got a little zinger for that one, don't they?
A bit. But I usually use this. And then, go ahead.
Okay. Nope, that's good.
So what Luke mentioned is, when you say that the law has been taken away, and you notice how that read in Colossians, the decrees against us, what do we normally think of? Well, that's the law. Well, what do we mean when we say that's the law? We mean the Ten Commandments at its core, right? Am I making a bad, judgment there? Or am I making a wrong leap? What do you guys usually think when you read the decrees against us? Thou shalt not. Isn't that what you hear in your head? Honestly? That's not what they hear. And they go to Ephesians 2, which Mr. Wilson just mentioned, and we'll go there. Is this helpful to you guys tonight? Think this through. Think about how they present it and how am I going to be able to address this in a logical fashion. There's a lot of great information thrown out. I'm trying to give you a logical progression of how you would work your way through this. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, that's language for the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. That's what would cause the division between us and God, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, do you guys know why I didn't stop at Exodus 20 and went to Exodus 21:1? Did you hear what I read? And these are the ordinances, that most, right? What are they doing? The Ten Commandments, well, that's what Moses was given. That's called the law and commandments. And then you got something called the ordinances. And that would be the sacrificial system that they would try and point to you and say, well, you can read Colossians 2, but let's take a look at a corollary passage in Ephesians 2 that speaks pretty close to what Colossians 2 says. And you'll notice it's talking about the ordinances. It doesn't say the law of the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are still in effect. Yes, the ordinances were taken away. That's why we don't practice sacrifices and all the things associated with that. That's how they're going to answer you. They completely set you up.
Here in Ephesians 2, in verse 13, right. 14, 15. He says, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The man he's talking about is the law. No. I don't understand.
It's talking about bringing the Jew and the Gentile together.
Oh, okay, sure.
Yeah, one body, one man. Okay.
Got that?
Yes.
Okay. So you see how they did that? Okay. Now what do you do? They answered your objections. They'll even let you kind of have that new covenant stuff if you want it. You still got a problem. Okay? Larry?
But you got to work on worship?
Nope. Nothing to do with worship. We talked about that. Not at this point. All right? I'm going to come around you, Mr. Cooper. There's two really good verses.
Take him to Romans 7 and ask him if covetousness is...
Ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner, chicken dinner.
Yeah, Romans 7.
7, yeah.
All you need is really the first 7 verses.
But Coop hit it right on the head. That's one. Okay, we're just going to look at a few of them. Does anybody know, other than Luke, the other passage that'll really help to nail that law and commandment stuff that they like to cling to? Well, it's in a very familiar chapter, and we'll go back and look at it. Let's go to Romans 7, and we're almost done. And you guys know when I say that, that's about another 20 minutes. Okay? So, thank you, Mr. Cooper.
Can I ask a little quick question just from here?
Sure.
Okay, so when I was arguing with these
guys... Well, I want everybody online to hear.
Okay. When I was arguing with these guys, they said that to love God is to obey His commandments, and that Jesus Christ commanded us to obey the Sabbath.
He did. He said obey His commandments.
That wasn't a question.
No, I know. Okay. I agree. We're supposed to obey His commandments. So if we love Him, we'll obey His commandments. That's right out of 1 John.
So if Jesus commanded us to obey the Sabbath...
Did Jesus command us to obey the Sabbath?
They said that He did.
Oh, maybe you should ask him to show you that.
Right.
See, again, guys, what they're going to do is make all kinds of inferences. And you got to hold them to the scripture because they're going to play it tight when they need to and really loose when they have to as well. So, Mr. Wojcicki.
I would say by Jesus' command, we fulfill the commands in the greatest commandment, which he answered is to love one another, love God with all your heart and soul and love your neighbor as yourself.
He said upon this hangs what?
Yeah, the law and the prophets.
That's right. He fulfilled it. Now remember, if he's fulfilled it perfectly, nobody could do it. He has the authority, and his sacrifice would be, now here's a big word, all of you, efficacious, effective in removing the law. If it says he nailed it, then he has the authority because of his sacrifice, as Hebrews 9 and 10 makes very clear, to do so. Okay? Romans 7. We'll begin in verse 3. So then, if while her husband is living, being the metaphor, the analogy, allegorical statement, whatever you want to call this that Paul's using here of a married woman and to a husband, and you know, she can't get away from him if he's still alive. Okay? And he's talking about the law. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, under the law, she'd be called an adulteress. Stoner, rock concert down at the corner tonight. Right? But if her husband dies, she's free, right? From the law that says she's bound to her husband, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. There's something called Levitical marriage under the law, where a brother would take a dead brother's wife and raise up seed for her. So, I mean, in the law itself, there has a deal where if your husband dies, you can marry another, no problem. Okay? Therefore, verse 4. Now, here's the critical verses we're going to read. My brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting. Is coveting listed in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. Right? That's in the Ten Commandments. What's Paul saying? He ties into it very well here. He's tying the law to this commandment that's in that scroll of 10, the Decalogue. He's making a clear connection. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. There you are. That's one of them. Nolan? Nope. Now, where's the new covenant spoken about clearly in the book of Hebrews? What chapter in particular? Does it say, what chapter in the book of Hebrews talks about the new covenant and when it took effect clearly? And that's where you go back and you read 15 through 17 and establish that the new covenant came and that the old is no longer in effect. But you got to back up to chapter 8 first and lay a little groundwork before you go to a verse here in Hebrews chapter 9. And then you got to follow up the verse I'm going to give you by kind of having them read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And then you should be able to pretty well lock it down what the law was and what Jesus took away, what God intended to take away, included for the Christian, the Ten Commandments. Okay. Hebrews 8. Now, brethren, it's really important tonight that you're paying some kind of attention. If you're not, be honest, go back and listen to this, because you're going to run into a Sabbatarian in some form. It is really exploding in the religious marketplace. If you haven't hit it yet, you're going to. Trust me. You're going to. There's two of them in town that are really working this, other than the Seventh-day Adventists. You're going to run into somebody that's going to have some questions. You need to answer them. Chapter 8 of Hebrews talks about Jesus as a high priest, and that's the main point. talking about the Old Testament system was a shadow and a copy of the heavenly things. Okay? Now, let's get to Hebrews 8, 6. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator. That would be important to know that. That's why it's there before chapter 9. Mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with him, and I'm not going to read it. That's all waiting. Now he's quoting Jeremiah 31, brethren. All right, look at verse 13. When he said, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. That language is used because the temple was still standing when this was written. But it's getting ready to disappear. When the temple comes down, every good Jew knows we cannot observe the law anymore because the temple's gone. Where we're supposed to appear to worship. Okay? John 12, by the way, talks about Greeks and others coming to worship. Acts 8 talks about the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Jerusalem for what purpose? To worship. See, so you can establish the worship stuff, which was mentioned. You know, are we going to talk about worship? We should have talked about it earlier and got that out of the way with our Sabbatarian friend. Okay? But here you have it says it's going to be removed, right? Becoming obsolete, growing old, it's going to disappear. You think what God causes to disappear is going to be found? There's a reason why that mosque is built where the old Temple Mount is. There's a reason God let that be built there. That temple in the physical form is never coming back. Never. Now, Hebrews 9. I'll come back to you, Brad, in just a minute. I see your hand. Now let's read the first four verses of Hebrews 9. Pay attention. Remember, they're going to say that the commandments were written on what? The tablets of stone. The law and the commandments. That's what Moses came down with, on the tablets of stone. And they're going to kind of lock in on that and make that distinction between that being the law and the sacrificial system being the ordinances. Okay? Chapter 9. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. That's not correct. If you got that in your New American Standard, scratch out worship. That is not the word worship. That's not proskuneo. It's the word latreia, which is service. And he's talking about the priesthood. The priests did not worship. They were busy serving. The people worshipped under the old covenant. The priests served. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine service. That's the more proper translation, brethren. Notice how this gets gummed up. And this is why you can run into problems with this worship deal that Larry made mention to and others. This is a bad translation. So you got to know worship and service. Larry pointed that out, and he's absolutely right. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand. We talked about the tabernacle for about 68 weeks or so. And the table and the sacred bread, this is called the holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Having a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar, holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded. And what else was in there? The tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim going, and okay, what was in there? Table. So this is all being described as part of that first covenant, isn't it? What was in there? Tables of the covenant. Then you can go to the rest of this chapter, prove that the new covenant came in, took out the old, all right? Through, you know, you can use 13 on to, you know, all the way down to whatever you want there in Hebrews chapter 9, okay? Whole chapter you should really take them through. I'm not going to do it tonight with you guys. But then you want to make sure you get to Hebrews chapter 10 and nail these verses. Just to kind of cinch the whole thing down. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a lot in here, but we're going to go to 8 and 9. And this is talking about Jesus. Well, we have to go back to 5. Sorry, we're going to have to grab a little more context. Verse 5. Therefore, when he, who's the he, Jesus, comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not taken, has taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Oh, by the way, that ties all that to the law too, doesn't it? Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. All that stuff that was mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 9 is all part of what? That first covenant. What do you have to do to establish the second, brethren? Take it away. Now you have proven, if you've got an honest individual in front of you, that the law that Jesus nailed to the cross and those decrees and those ordinances was the Ten Commandments and everything involved with the sacrificial system. You have proven it. Jesus took it out of the way. Mike. Of Hebrews 10? I did not, but it's a shadow and a copy and all that. I'm just saying, for the sake of time, I'm cutting off some of the stuff that I've got for you guys tonight. Now, one last thing. When they try and tell you that Paul, when he went into the synagogue to reach out to the Jews, that he was observing the Sabbath as a Jew, okay, and following the pattern of Jesus, take him to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 20. And Mr. Wilson, whatever your comment was on the one other trap. Mike, you want to go to 1 Corinthians 9:20? Did you have any other?
No, I just was hoping you'd go to Romans 7 in the end. I knew you were going to go to Romans 7. I was just hoping you were going to stop at Ephesians 2 first.
Right. Yeah, and we have to set that up because they'll come at you with Ephesians 2. Try and show that distinction. Brethren, you need to know this stuff or you're going to get trapped. And then they'll play games with you on worship like you can't believe. It happened to me. I was about a 3-year-old Christian. I got into a conversation with actually tried to get into a study with a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and because we went over there for some health and welfare and end times thing that Evie and Don Love and Dick Hagel drugged me to. Do you remember that, Evie? Probably not. But, and so I asked some gal if anybody did Bible studies, and her jaw about hit her chest. Just a minute, I'll go get the pastor. Off she went. And she brought him back, and so I'm telling this guy his history of as a Seventh-day Adventist talk came to be from the Millerites and everything that happened. And he's kind of like, uh-oh, got a guy knows something here. And so we agreed to meet, but in the end he said, I may be too busy, I may have to give you to my junior pastor, whatever he called him. I said, okay. Well, the junior pastor was more prepared than this guy, I'm just going to tell you. And in the end I tried to come back around to this, but it was too late. It was fruitless.
Yes.
Would you read
1 Corinthians 9:20? I would love to. 1 Corinthians 9:20 reads, to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law.
What did Paul say? Do you say he was under the law? Nope. Nope. So you got to know these. Was this helpful? Mr. Wilson.
Do you have notes?
Yeah, kind of.
If the brethren wanted it.
Like, yeah, sure.
So basically, maybe if you really want to heat up on this, maybe read the end of the Christ Church booklet.
Yep.
And if you need one a little further something, maybe ask Kevin for a set of notes.
Yeah, I added a few things. Jay gives a really good outline. And then you can go to Acts 27, which I think Levi had mentioned early on, breaking bread. And 1 Corinthians 16 is the only pattern we have in the New Testament, and that's always when the church came together. And that was on the first day of the week. And then you can do a study on top of that about the Lord's Day. Now, if you get somebody that's really being a bit obstinate about some of the stuff you can present, you can go through that and then do the Lord's Day study. What is the Lord's Day? Prove it, and then you can prove that the Lord's Day is also a reference to the first day of the week. I don't have time tonight to do that. Was this helpful? Okay, my notes are here. If anybody wants to take this and make copies, you're welcome to it. Okay? Now, Mr. Maranci, get a question? Or
you want it? Brad, you had a comment, and I told you I'd come back, so we're really late, guys. I apologize. Thank you for your patience.
I'm just wondering, don't they realize that we are the temple? How do they look at that?
They basically at the core don't believe the new covenant's taken effect. Even if you show them plain statement of fact, they'll argue with you on that.
So they don't believe that the individual Christians, the temple.
Not the way we understand.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Thanks, guys. Thanks for being so patient. We're done.